You're listening to a sermon from New City Fellowship in Manassas, Virginia. New City Fellowship is a diverse community that proclaims the gospel and makes disciples for the glory of God and the renewal of our city. For more information, visit newcityfellowship.net.
And pray real quick for the sermon, and then we'll dive into Luke chapter 2. Dear Jesus, thank you again for this time, and I pray that today your word would speak to us. I pray that through the reading and exposition of your word, you would transform us, you would challenge us, and also bring comfort and peace to our lives. Let us be reminded of who you are and celebrate you and the fact that you came to us as a baby. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. Today we continue our series in the book of Luke, but it's our series of Advent that we are calling the Songs of Advent. And if you've been following, this is our fourth week, and this is Luke's highlighting specific poetic, artistic literature that he chose to include. This is interesting because Matthew, John, and Mark did not include any of these things. It was only Luke who includes so many poetic elements. And people throughout generations, the church has called them songs. I think the word that's mostly used, and I don't know if it's common in English, but it's canticles. And so that's how they're referred to. And they're not necessarily songs like we believe or we think of songs. In fact, the reason why they're called songs is because they follow a traditional ancient Jewish formula called Beraka or Baraka. I don't know, depending on how you want to call it. Remember, the Jewish language written doesn't have vowels, so you could call it many things. And so Baraka or Baraka was a formula that was made to actually express blessings or thanksgiving or praise, and it was typically recited in public or private events or gatherings of various occasions. So because these songs or these phrases or paragraphs follow this pattern, they are considered songs or canticles. And they've been used throughout church history, and some of them have actually been made into songs. So today we're going to look at the fourth one that we are looking, and it's in chapter 2 of Luke, and we're going to specifically look at verses 29 to 32. So if you have a Bible, please open it. The name, all of them have Latin names, if you've already followed. So the first one, who remembers the first one? Is Mary's what? Magnificat. The second one is Zacharias, Benedictus. Then the third one is the angels. Remember the angels? What is the name of that one? In Excelsis Deo. Perfect. And this one is the hardest one, so I guess they get progressively difficult. This one is called Nunc Dimittis. And what that means, literally, is let your servant depart in Latin. And it comes from the opening phrase or paragraph of that section in Luke, and that says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. So it's just a portion of that. So if you remember that, that's what it means. Let your servant depart, Nunc Dimittis. So let's go ahead and read our text. And I'm going to read a few verses before so we can have more context of this story. Luke chapter 2, starting in 21 all the way to 32. And it reads, and at the end of the eight days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens a womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves, or two young pigeons. Verse 25, now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, and this is our focus today, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. So as Justin mentioned last week, there is a little bit of a progression on each one of these canticles or songs, and there is a sequence. So if you remember, Mary's Magnificat praised God, magnified God for his grace, but Mary's emphasis was towards the patriarchs. She mentions Abraham. She mentions the liberation of Egypt, even though she doesn't do it directly, she alludes to that. So Mary understands how Jesus is our deliverer, and it's a new covenant. So she looks back at the patriarchs and Moses. Then Zechariah's benediction praises God for the fulfillment of the prophets. So she looks at the prophets, and he says that Jesus and John are the fulfillment of the promises. And he actually also looks at Jesus and calls him from the line of David. So he knows that Jesus is the Messiah who will come or comes from the line of David. So that's Zechariah. So we see a progression from the patriarchs and Moses to the prophets and David. And then the angels glorify God for what is happening. In fact, the in Excelsis Deo happens while Jesus is being born. So the angels show up to the shepherds in the middle of the night, and the heavens open up and they start singing. So this is the incarnation. The focus of that is the incarnation, the actual event happening. And then today, Simeon takes it in a different light, and he sees the baby. The previous three have not seen the baby. Simeon is the first one that sings after the baby was born. But Simeon is interesting because he looks ahead. He not only sees Jesus and knows that this is God's salvation, he sees Jesus as a light to the nations. He, in fact, says he's a revelation to the Gentiles. And this is something we're going to elaborate on. But I want you to see a little bit of that progression. And then next week, we're going to add a fifth week, and we're going to look at how this all ends. There is the ending of the progression. We're going to look at Revelation 5 and the great crowd surrounding the throne of God, and people from every nation and tongue praising the Lamb who was slain. And so we're going to spend some time on that last song, if you want to call it that way. So, what can we learn today from our text, or what can we learn from Simeon's song? So let me ask you a question before we begin. How would you react if an angel showed up and you knew for sure that God was telling you, you will not die until something happens? Whatever you want, something that you are awaiting for. I don't know. Maybe the next women president or the first women president of the United States or whatever it is. If you knew for certain that you would not die until something happened, how would you feel? If you were just really anxious and awaiting the first female president of the U.S., how would you feel on election night? Would you be happy? Would you be scared? Well, at least you know you have 4 more years. What would you do? So this is sort of what happened to Simeon. He knew that he wasn't going to die until he saw the Messiah, the consolation of Israel. But interestingly enough, Even though we all remember this story. In fact, I've said, oh yeah, the story of the old guy that says that he wasn't going to die until he saw Jesus or the Messiah. Even though this happens, we notice that he doesn't get scared. I think I would be scared if I knew I had 4 years to live, or 3 or 4 or 5 or 10. I'm not excited about the moment. I would not be excited about that moment. But when this happens, Simeon is noticeably happy and in peace. In fact, the text says that. He expresses joy. He worships God because whatever he wanted finally happened. So I want to say that just like Simeon, we can also live in peace and die in peace because of two things that we learn from Simeon. Number one is that we can live and die in peace because our sovereign God is faithful to his word. Simeon goes and sees the baby. Immediately, by the Spirit, he knows this is the Savior. This is the Messiah. He knew that Jesus, the baby Jesus, being presented in the temple, was the fulfillment of God's salvation. He understood that he saw the promised Jewish Davidic Messiah, and he burst into praise. He actually takes the baby. I don't know how that works, but maybe back then people could take babies from other people. But he grabs the baby in his arms, and he starts praising God. And I don't know, the whole environment and the text almost seems like he was almost crying of happiness, of joy. He wasn't scared. He wasn't nervous at all. He had peace. In fact, he grabs the baby and he says, God, you can now let me go in peace. And that's hard to understand. It's easy to read, but it's hard to understand. And my question is, why is it that he does this? And I believe that he understands that God is sovereign and he is faithful to his word. And that gives Simeon peace. And I believe that can give us peace as well. In fact, the text Luke tells us actually explains how Simeon understands this. Simeon self-identifies as a servant. And the word that he uses, or Luke uses to describe that, is doulos or doulos. And this is a word that describes also a slave. So Simeon describes himself as a slave. And then he uses another word to describe God or the Lord. And that is despotes, which is a word that we all know from a despot. But it's not in a negative way. It actually means master or sovereign. Someone who has the authority and the ability to do whatever that the master wanted with the servant. So when he is saying, you can now let your servant go, O Lord, he's basically saying, I am your slave. You do whatever you want with me. You are my master. You are sovereign. And this is not a negative or self-deprecating way of talking. It's actually what brings him peace. Understanding that he is not his own master, understanding that he does not own himself, that his future and his life is not in his own hands, that brings Simeon peace and moves them to worship. And I would love for us to be reminded that if you are a believer, that is your case as well. You are a servant of a master who is good. A sovereign Lord whose faithfulness is beyond our comprehension, and that his word will happen in our lives. He is sovereign over your life, over my life, and that should move us to worship. Simeon knew that God's word was trustworthy because this is the sovereign Lord's word. God's word will always come to pass. You can bank on God's word. Isaiah 55 tells us, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish what it will for that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. So I want us to be reminded, just like Simeon, that God's word can be trusted, that our lives are in his hands, that God will fulfill his promises to us. And we tend to forget about this. Just like God knew exactly when and how Jesus was going to come and be born, and how God made things happen, and he prevented Herod from coming by telling the wise men to go in a different direction. And just like God provided that space in the inn for Jesus, and so it happened that Mary and Joseph were going to have to travel because there was a census happening. All of that was God's working to bring about the birth of the Messiah. And this was promised hundreds of years before. And in the same way, everything that's happening to you right now, the fact that you are in New City Fellowship this Sunday, and that you will find yourself in Manassas today in this year, and that situations are happening and crises are coming and things are going well or maybe not, and all of that is God working in our lives. And that should bring us peace. Should I switch to the other handheld mic? I hear that. The microphone is just a little bit too close to you, so if you push it back up, then it will. All right. It's catching too much breath, but I'll hold on. Okay. Martin Luther, the German theologian, says it this way: "This, therefore, is also essentially necessary and wholesome for Christians to know, that God foreknows nothing by contingency, but that he foresees, purposes, and does all things according to his immutable, eternal, and infallible will. For which it follows unalterably that all things which we do, although they may appear to us to be done mutably and contingently, and even may be done thus contingently by us, are yet in reality done necessarily and immutably with respect to the will of God. For the will of God is effective and cannot be hindered, because the very power of God is natural to him, and his wisdom is such that he cannot be deceived. And as his will cannot be hindered, the work itself cannot be hindered from being done in the place, at the time, in the measure, and by whom he foresees and wills." We can rest in God's sovereignty, just like Simeon trusted. We can live and we can die in peace because our sovereign God is faithful to his word and he's in control of our lives. Is there anything that we're facing right now that might be bringing doubts or fear in our lives? I want to remind us that God's perfect will be done in our lives, in your life, no matter what happens. He knows you, he loves you, he cares for you, and he's always right there with you through trials and tribulations, and also through great times. So let that bring peace to you. Number two, I believe that we can also live and die in peace because we have witnessed and experienced God's salvation, just like Simeon. Simeon had peace not only because he understood God's sovereignty and faithfulness to his word, but he had peace because it was proven to him by physically seeing God's salvation. Verse 30 says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation." And when he talks about God's salvation, he's not necessarily talking about what we now talk about salvation, as in Jesus' work on the cross and his resurrection and all of those things. When he talks about salvation, he's talking about what all the other songs are talking about as well. He's talking about Israel's consolation, about the Messiah, about the glory of Israel, and that is not an event. It's a person, and that is Jesus himself. This baby Jesus that he held and he saw, who was only eight days old, was Emmanuel, God with us. He was the Prince of Peace. He was the Son of Righteousness, the Lamb of God who takes away our sin. According to the angels, he was the glory of God, the Savior being born in the city of David. According to Mary, he was the help of Israel, the fulfillment of God's promises, the horn of salvation. According to Zechariah, he was the salvation from our enemies, the rising sun. Remember that? This is who he saw. But in reality, Simeon only saw a glimpse of it. Simeon didn't understand everything that was happening. He saw a baby. That's all he saw. He was in the temple. He was guided by the Spirit. And some things were revealed to him, but he didn't see the full picture. He just had a little glimpse of Jesus. And that brought him peace and joy. And that made him say, I can now die without regrets. But if you think about this, you and I now know way more than Simeon. Because we now know that this baby grew up and lived a perfect sinless life. We now know that he died a horrible death on a cross like a criminal. We know about his walk on earth and the miracles he made and how he was mistreated. And we now know that he died and then he resurrected. And that he did not only do this for Israel, but now for the whole world. And that he took our place in his life, in his death, and in his resurrection. And he didn't know that Jesus wasn't only coming to deliver Israel from the Romans, but now we know that he came to do even more than that. He came to deliver humanity from our worst enemies, Satan, sin, and death. So we know more than Simeon. So we can have better peace than Simeon. All of these things that I just described as are what we call the gospel, the good news, that Jesus came, God sent Jesus to die for sinners, and we are saved by grace. And we now have the full picture. We know so much more, not only than Simeon, we know more than Abraham, we know more than Moses, we know more than David, we know more than all the prophets, Zechariah and Isaiah and Jeremiah, and we know more than Solomon and every single person, even more than Paul. We know more than Paul. We know even more than John the Baptist. We know even more than angels. We have experienced things that angels only want to see. And this is what 1 Peter 1 says concerning the salvation. The prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you. In the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. We live in a time when we have seen the gospel reach all the way to what maybe back then was considered this unknown foreign land called America. The gospel crossed the ocean beyond anything they even knew existed. And now we're here, the Gentiles, meeting on a Sunday, talking about this Christ that Simeon saw as a baby. We can have more peace than Simeon. We've seen the movie played out and the sequels, the first installment and the second installment, and we now even have one that tells us the end called Revelation. We have the full picture. We can also have peace because we have also seen God's salvation. And but that's not even the best part of it. The best part of it is that we not only know or have seen it from afar, we have experienced it. The best part is that you and I know how it feels to know that you are a horrible savior and how Jesus, that baby, came to die and gave his life for you and I. And now you and I, by grace, stand completely blameless before the throne because of the blood of that baby. And we can feel the chills that it gives you to know that amount of grace being given to us. So we not only know about it, or we have read about it, we have experienced it, and we feel it every day. Jesus is not just someone that's there somewhere outside of our world. Jesus now lives inside of us, and he walks with us. He hears us. He loves us. He answers our prayers. We praise him. We commune with him. We have so much more. And I want to remind us, we can live and die in peace because God is sovereign. He's faithful to his word, but he has given us his salvation, not only for us to know, but also to experience. What a blessing we have. We now know that to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And if you're here and you're not a believer, this joy and hope is available to you. All we need to do is surrender to Jesus, believe that he is our Savior, that he can give us salvation, and believe that we be just like Simeon, that he owns us, that he's our Lord. And that would drive us to repent, to say, I'm no longer going to do what I've been doing, which is just do what I think it's best. Now I'm going to do what you say because you're my Lord. And then that's repentance, turning away from your ways and giving your ways to the right way, to the only way, to Jesus. And then we can enjoy this peace, which, by the way, the Bible calls it incomprehensible, beyond our understanding. That's the kind of hope and peace that Simeon had. When Simeon says, or Luke tells us that he was awaiting the consolation of Israel, he was probably alluding to Isaiah 40. And Isaiah 40 is a verse or two verses that are for us as well. And they say, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Double pardon for all her sins. This is for us today. So we can have peace not only because God is sovereign, but because he is given us salvation to experience. Not only academically or in knowledge, but we can experience it. And I want to end by highlighting something that I think is one of the most important elements of this last song. If you notice, and I've talked, if you've been listening to our series on the book of Acts, I've mentioned this a couple of times. Luke is the author of all four of the Gospels that emphasizes the Holy Spirit probably the most than all of them. And then this carries out to his second volume, which is the book of Acts, and he talks about the Holy Spirit plenty. And this happens from chapter 2 in Luke. Did you notice how many times the Holy Spirit is mentioned just with Simeon, it said it's three times. God was dealing with something here that Simeon saw that was beyond the comprehension of a lot of people and that required the intervention of an agent that would help you understand what was going to happen. Because God's plans, according to the Jews, was that this Jewish leader was going to come and deliver them from their enemies or the physical enemies, but God had bigger and better plans. He always does. Isaiah 55 tells us and reminds us, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So the Holy Spirit was working something that it was difficult to understand. And there's a line in what we're reading that probably needed some explanation. And if Simeon was in the temple, he probably said something that wasn't very welcome in the temple. He actually said, "A light for revelation to the Gentiles." He called Jesus the light that God was revealing to the Gentiles. And if you remember Jewish tradition, Jews are not very fond of Gentiles. They had a few chosen words for Gentiles. Things like pigs and dogs. They were not very nice to Gentiles. So when Simeon grabs this baby and praises God and he says, "This baby is a revelation to the Gentiles," if you were within, how do you call that? Range to hear him? Earshot. That's the one I was like. Sorry, I need to make a list of all the sayings in America. And you heard light revelation to the Gentiles? Maybe you were like, "What do you mean? What does this Jewish Messiah have to do with Gentiles? Do you mean those guys that are foreigners here?" I don't know, Simeon. I strongly believe that the Messiah is going to be Jewish, and his mission is to come and make Israel great again. So we can call it MEGA. You can laugh, it's fine. It was polemic. It was controversial. Why does this guy in the temple starts talking about Gentiles? How did an old Jewish man understood this? And this is the part that requires a supernatural intervention. The Holy Spirit needed to come and explain what was happening. We need the Holy Spirit to understand what's happening right now as well. The Holy Spirit is so prevalent in Luke that every chapter we've seen, there's plenty of mentions of the Holy Spirit. First, when it comes to Simeon, we are told, Luke tells us, that the Holy Spirit is upon him in verse 25. That the Holy Spirit reveals to him that he won't die until he sees the Messiah in verse 28. And then he comes to the temple guided by the Holy Spirit. Simeon was not smarter than anybody. It's not that Simeon was a better scholar than the other Jewish rabbis. He had the Holy Spirit. And then Luke continues to make a point. If you move forward to chapter 3, you will see that John the Baptist announces, "I am only going to baptize you for forgiveness of sins, but there's somebody who's coming after me who will baptize you with fire and the Holy Spirit." And then right after that, Jesus comes to John. He is baptized by John, and the Holy Spirit descends on Jesus. And then Jesus is filled by the Spirit at the end of his baptism. And in chapter 4, Jesus is guided, taken to the wilderness by the Holy Spirit, and then he comes back and Jesus begins his ministry. And Luke literally says in chapter 4 that in the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus begins his ministry. There's a constant mention of the Holy Spirit in all of these writings that we also see in the book of Acts. Jesus leaves and he says, I'm going to leave you with this. Don't do anything until this comes to you. And then Acts chapter 1, the Spirit comes on them and they're filled and they are going to be witnesses everywhere. And this is what's happening. This is what the Spirit is revealing to Simeon. This baby is not just for the Jews. This baby's mission is not to deliver one specific people for God or from physical enemies. This baby is going to do way more, and it's going to now be for all the world. And this is what the Spirit is telling Simeon. And I want to remind us that this is what the Spirit is telling us. This baby is not just for us to enjoy. This baby is not only for us to keep. This baby is for us to share with others around us. This baby is a light for revelation to the Gentiles. Our mission as Christians will not end until everyone has heard the gospel. Romans 10 tells us, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then Paul asks, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. It is our job to understand that this baby Jesus is a light to everyone. Christmas is not just for us to have a cozy little house with a beautiful tree and a nativity scene, because all of that means way more than that. It means that this gift that we have been giving is supposed to be shared with everybody. Once the gospel comes to us, it is our responsibility to share it with others. The great theologian and missiologist Samuel Escobar says, the truth of the gospel that gives life meaning is always a word we have received. We do not have it when we come to this world. It is a word someone else passes on to us. And once we have received it, we are bound to share it. That privilege and joy is at the heart of Christian mission. Thankfully, this is a gift from God that drives us to take our part in what the Spirit is doing in the world, making Christ known and transforming human beings into his likeness. I want to invite us this Advent season, as we come near to Christmas and as we celebrate Jesus again, not only to have the peace that comes from understanding and experiencing the saving work of Jesus and his sovereignty, but also let's remember that this gift that we have been given, this peace, is for us to share with others. We can't keep it to ourselves. And I finish by reminding us what Matthew 5 says. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. What are some ways in which you can pray for the Holy Spirit to help you be a witness to the people around you in this Christmas Advent season? Are there people you can invite to church maybe during this Christmas season? If you're the kind of person who pass streets around your block or around your work, or maybe do something for the people around you, maybe you can add an invite card on that basket or that treat thing. Let's think of ways to take this gift of peace to others. Believe me, not only we need it, and if I asked, do you need Jesus in this difficult time? All of us would probably raise our hands and say yes. Well, the people around you, behind those houses that look nice out from the outside, they need it. They need it desperately. They might reject it initially, but they are desperate for help. And we have it. You have it. It's ours for us to share. Dear God, we thank you for your blessing. And we thank you because you are good. And I pray that today we would, just like Simeon, feel the peace that comes from understanding that you are sovereign, that you are faithful to your word. I pray that we would also feel the peace that comes from understanding and experiencing your salvation. But mostly, God, I want to pray that as a church, as your people, in this Christmas season, as the year comes to a close, that you would allow us to share the great news of who you are with the people around us. Guide us, Holy Spirit. Fill us, Holy Spirit, to let this light shine to all of us who are Gentiles and every person around us. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray for boldness for all of us and wisdom. In the name of Christ, I pray.